Well, it's good to be with you again. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'd like to consider this Psalm of David that speaks of God's testimony from both creation and from His Word. So we see Psalm 19. Let us read the first few verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So as we consider this Psalm 19, we find, first of all, creation, a witness of God. So if you'll notice there in verse 1, some key words, we see to declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. So as we're thinking about God's glory, when you think of glory, we think of His physical glory. We think of the glory as of His characteristics, His attributes. The term glory can be used in different ways, but we're thinking here of the glory of God, both physical and moral glory of God. How amazing to consider His glory. And so this word declare means to tally or to enumerate. The heavens declare or enumerate the glory of God. And it goes on using example of the firmament and so on. And so when we think about how immense God's glory is, and when you look at creation, one thing after another points us back to the Creator. We see also the word showeth there in verse 1, which means to stand boldly. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. It stands bold. It shows the handiwork of God. And so as we think through these verses a little bit, in one sense we could entitle it this way: Creation's silent speech. Creation's silent speech. You might think, well, how does that come together? But without literal words, we see how creation speaks forth. And it shows the beauty of the character of God, of the glory of God. And so, as well, we find there in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So in one sense, at all times, God's creation speaks forth and declares and enumerates the very glory of God. Here, the word utter in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. That word uttereth means to gush forth. It gushes forth and proclaims the truth and the witness of God and His glory. And again, the word showeth there in verse 2 means to live, to declare. And so as we thought about earlier studying Ephesians, and that study, how we as believers should be a testimony to those around us of the Lord Jesus and how we walk, here we see in a different respect, here creation itself displays the glory of God. And so there in verse 3 and beginning of verse 4, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So here, not only at all times, but in all places, creation declares the glory of God. It's amazing. Picking up the end of verse 4, we see an example of the sun. In them hath he set a tabernacle or a tent for the sun. Think about how we are in orbit and rotate around the sun, and yet we see the rising of the sun and how these things, it's a set order in a sense, or a constant that's there. As he has set this tent for the sun. Moving on, verse 5, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Here we might think of the strength of the sun. Nothing is hid from its heat. And so as we see God's creation all around us. Now, in thinking about this, it's not that we're saying, look at creation, as in some quote-unquote religions of the world would do, and in turn worship creation. That's not what's being said. It's showing that creation declares, enumerates, shows forth God's glory. So with that in mind, just briefly, I remind you of what is said in the great gospel treaty of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the wonderful gospel treaty in the introductory portion of chapter 1, and then actually in the middle of chapter 1, it begins talking about condemnation and how that we are all condemned, guilty sinners before God, whether Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Note verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so we think about these things. Verse 25 goes on to talk about changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So as we think in terms of the depraved heart of man, man as a whole will worship something. You may not think in terms of worship, but man looks to something, whether it's himself or creation around them, man finds something to bow to. But the Word of God tells us, particularly in this book of Romans, that we are saved through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ alone. We're justified by faith. And so it's not that we look at creation and say, wow, let's bow to it. Let's try to, even save the world. Like that's the total end game for man. But the Word has already told us that He's going to renovate this earth with fire. We see that there's the new heavens and the new earth and new Jerusalem that will come. And we see that the Lord is in control. That doesn't mean that we as believers just are haphazard about creation. Sure, we respect it. We aren't, those that just take it lightly. We should treat the earth well. But that's not our purpose, to worship the earth. And that's the end goal, is to save the world, the earth. Instead, we should be worshiping God the Creator, because He's given us far beyond this earth that we live on now. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. But yet, we look at creation, and it's amazing. As we think of what we have there in Psalm 19. And just for a moment, to think about the beauty of the creation that we have. We can look at the mountainous beauty, and the coastal areas, the vast woodlands, the immense galaxies out beyond this earth. We look at the vast life under the ocean that's so unseen by most of us. I just think sometimes, I live right in central North Carolina, a small, very small part of the world. But even just in where I live, I think about what God has given. Yeah, I think about the beautiful coastlines as we do our annual vacation with all our kids. It was seven kids we all try to meet on Ocracoke Island in September, and it was beautiful there. And then you move in, you think, I live right in the middle. There's the rolling foothills and the beauty of all the woodlands and what have you. And that type of thing. And just convenient that right below where I live is the world's largest zoo. There it is with hundreds of acres with all these animals from parts of the world. It's amazing to look at the creation. Now, when you walk through the zoo, there may be some comments you don't agree with on the plaques there. And, you know, they don't acknowledge God. But as a Christian, we can walk through there and be amazed at all the different animals and species and what have you. And then you continue on in west in my state. You go up to the beautiful mountains and the Appalachian Mountains and the trails and the creeks and the beautiful water and mountains. And that's just a small sampling of God's creation. You look at the skies and think of what's beyond and how man is trying to go beyond and further out. But yet then you think about the human body and about the study of DNA and the things that were foreign to knowledge 100 and 200 years ago. And ones in the medical field can vouch for just how immense the study of the human body is as they try to take care of us, studying research of God's creation in various ways. You think about how this is enumerated by ones who spend their energy as believers talking about how creation points out the Lord Jesus. There are certain Christian groups that do this and spend much time. You know, I saw a documentary on TV from about 5 years ago is when it was put out originally. I think the name of it was something along the line, Is Genesis History? And it would go through and they interviewed for about an hour and a half like a dozen or more different people in different fields of science. That were believers. And they would take it from a technical side and yet they'd point it back to the Word of God. From whether it's biology or chemistry or whatever aspect of study they were in, it would point back to the Word of God. And yet when you think about where we live in creation all around us, we are living on the other side of the fall and the curse. Can you imagine what things would have been like in the Garden of Eden? Here we know that the sentence has come down, that man would work by the sweat of his brow and the thorns and what have you, and yet we still look around and there's great beauty. And we look and we think and look at the sky and we think of not creation. That's not what we worship. But we're to worship the God of the creation. We think of His beauty declaring the glory of God. Not only we think back and imagine the Garden of Eden, but perhaps we look forward and think about the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's amazing. And so we find from this portion before us, we're reminded of God's glory being on display constantly by His creation, and that we are without excuse. When someone says there is no God, or they do not really in their heart, they're saying they don't want to deal with the sin problem, but if they say there's no God, well, of course the Bible says that's foolish, but there's a witness all around us in its creation. But then let's go further, if you're back with me in Psalm 19, and there's also the witness of His Word. And so we go to Psalm 19 and we pick up there at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's think about these few verses for a few minutes. When we think about Psalm 19, it's in one sense a summary of Psalm 119. The longest chapter as far as the most verses, 176 verses in 119. But there are certain key words that are found there in the breakdown of that chapter, which it's interesting how in 119 it's like every eight verses it's represented by a Hebrew letter or something to the alphabet. You can see the diagram there and go through, I think it's 22 different sections. And yet, in Psalm 119, you'll see the term concerning the Word of God of the law, the testimony, statutes, commandments, the fear of the Lord, and judgments. And so we find that in 119, but there in this small section of chapter 19, it's a summary, in a sense, of all these wonderful things you see in 119. You see those same terms used that reminds us of the Word of God. So notice here, it's a bit of a trilogy. When I read this, you may have noticed it. There's the name for the Word of God. Then there's an attribute given for each of those names. And then there's a result given. So let's think of those as we walk through once again. First, in verse 7, we find the first two. Then in verse 8, we find this third and fourth. And then in verse 9 through 11, we'll find the final two. In verse 7, we find there the law of the Lord. So here's the term that makes us think of the Word of God, the law of the Lord. Here we find this description, its attribute. It is perfect. God's Word is perfect. And yet, here we notice a result is the converting of the soul. Or you might see in the margin that means the restoring of the soul. You know, I think of an example of a man's life that needed a bit of restoring. I think of a man named Elijah, and how there was such great victory, you might say. There he was before Ahab, that one who could have, that king could have had his head cut off, but he kept coming to him because God gave him a message, it's not going to rain. God says it's going to rain. It went like 3.5 years without raining, and he would go before Ahab, and Ahab would say, "Is mine enemy before me again?" And he would say, "Is the Lord God liveth, thus and thus and thus, before whom I stand." You see, I'm standing before you, Ahab, but ultimately I'm standing before the Lord God. So I've got to give you this message. And then we see at Mount Carmel there before the hundreds of false prophets, the power and the message it went forth. You know, if Baal be God, then worship him. But if the Lord be God, worship him. And let's see who the true God is. Let's have fire come down from heaven and take up our sacrifice. And you go first, you prophets. And as they tried and tried and tried, and they cut themselves and fell on the ground for hours, it says, Elijah, in a bit of sarcasm, was like, "Well, is your God on vacation? Does he not hear you? Why does he not lick this sacrifice up?" And then he prayed to the true God. He even said, "Let's pour some water on it, boys. Let's come on. Give me a few barrels of water here. We're going to make it clear who the true God is." And he consumed that offering. We see he licked up the water. The true God answered. But in the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, then we see that Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel made threats. And here, coming down off of this high, you might think, of being there serving the Lord in this remarkable way in the front of the multitudes, now he's just saying, "I'll soon die. Jezebel wants me dead." And so he's under the juniper tree. And yet the Lord, it says here that the angel of the Lord was come to him. And the second time he came to him, he touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." How true it is that on our own we can't walk this journey in a way that's pleasing the Lord. We need his help. And yet we see what stands out to me, that he found out that this great strong wind came by, but the Lord wasn't in that. The earthquake came, but no, it wasn't an earthquake. We see after the earthquake there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after that, the fire, a still small voice. We think about how the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, helps us, guides us, restores us He brings us back to where we need to be before Him. So we see in the converting or the restoring of the soul, we need the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we go back to our text of Psalm 19, and we come back to verse 7. And we see the second description of the Word of God is the testimony. The testimony of the Lord, how is it described? Is sure. How dependable, how sure is the Word of God? For example, I think of the Messianic Psalms. How there's like a dozen and a half Messianic Psalms. And you can take those and then turn to the New Testament in Matthew and Acts and Hebrews particularly and see those Psalms quoted. And it would say hundreds of years beforehand about things that Lord Jesus would do and who He is. His death, His burial, resurrection, ascension, of these various things are taught in the Messianic Psalms. And how all of these truths came together in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ centuries later. There's no way that could happen unless it was totally true. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. But what's the result? Making wise the simple. Isn't that something? We see what God's Word does for us. I was thinking of portions of Timothy. I'll just read to you in 2 Timothy 3:15. The Timothy's and Titus, by the way, is a grouping, is a nice study. It talks about what is sound words and what's healthy. That verse says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Yes, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's go back to our text, and we see then in Psalm 19, verse 8, the third of these examples, we see the statutes of the Lord. How is that described? The statutes are right. How true this is. It'd be good just to stay there in 2 Timothy for a moment, if you're with me. And we go back a page to chapter 2. Verse 15, "Be diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So yes, the statutes of the Lord, they are right. They are that which we are to take in context and to study out God's word and to see the straight line that God's word has for us to understand the clarity of His word. You know, I think about an example in the Old Testament, a revival book of Nehemiah. Turn there just briefly. If you're taking note, it'd be Nehemiah 8. You know, you think about Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. It's a great revival portions, as you see, after captivity, that which was done. And like with Ezra, after they rebuilt the temple and the foundation and then the finished building, and there Ezra came as a ready scribe in the Word. And then here it is, one beside another with Nehemiah's day, and we see the rebuilding of the wall in chapter 8. We see here in verse 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him..." We see those that are mentioned, so on and so on. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 8, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave sense, and calls them to understand the reading." So here we think of the statutes of the Lord are right. And what's the result? The rejoicing of the heart. Does not God's Word bring rejoicing? It brings clarity. It's the rightly dividing of the Word of truth. And it brings that sense of security and understanding of what God tells us. Let's go now back to our text. Psalm 19. And we pick up still in verse 8. In verse 8 now we see the commandment of the Lord is the next term for God's Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure. So we think of the purity of God's Word. And yet with this pure Word of God, that is in the inerrant Word of God, we think as well of the result of enduring. The commandment of the Lord, enlightening. Enlightening the eyes. Well, we think of faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We think about, Romans also reminds us of the knowledge of sin. It's brought before us because of the Word of God. And thus the Spirit of God convicts us and shows us our need. And yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have our eyes enlightened. As we saw back in our other study, we were in Ephesians, talking about the eyes that were darkened and what have you, but in Christ, we have been given light. We move on. Psalm 19, and now verse 9. The term fear of the Lord speaks of the Word of God as well. The fear of the Lord is clean. Isn't that something? I'm going to compare that to the text that I mentioned of Psalm 119, this longest chapter of verses in God's Word. 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we think about the fear of the Lord is enduring. What a result that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So we see the enduring Word of God. And then we come still there in verse 9 of our text. Psalm 19 and 9. The judgments. Here is yet another term for God's Word. The judgments of the Lord. And it's described as true and righteous. Yes, how true and righteous the Word of God is. Yet we have these verses to follow that shows a great result. We have a great reward. God's Word brings great reward. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So perhaps our mind goes to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and portions that talk about the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is we have a roadmap. We have the Word of God. And therefore, as believers, we know how we should live and how we should walk. And thus we stand before Him as believers, not at the great white throne for those that are lost that will be cast in the lake of fire. But no, we stand before Him at the judgment seat, at the Bema Seat, and give account is what we've done as believers, our motives and actions as believers. Our sin was dealt with at the cross. But we stand before Him one day at the Bema Seat. And because we have the roadmap, we have the Word of God, the judgments of God are true and righteous. And we see the result. As we think of honey and the honeycomb, we think of how it gives us direction, brings us what we need. And the result is great reward. And so with that, I want to make another comparison while we're in this section. If you would, put a finger here, and if you want to go with me to the New Testament book of Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. When you look at these different terms in Psalm 19 about the Word of God, in the little trilogy we've looked at, its description and its results, along with the name. Let's, for a moment, read this list when we see things concerning prayer and the peace of God. We come to Philippians 4, 8, and we find a half a dozen phrases here. And we could, in one sense, apply these things to the Word of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus. First, verse 6 tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So if you take these descriptions of honest, or excuse me, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and you lay them beside that list in Psalm 19, in the Word of God, these things remind us of the Word of God. It reminds us as of the person of the Lord Jesus as well. What a wonderful thing, as it says, think on these things. So as we meditate upon the Lord, as we meditate upon His Word, think on these things. So we go back to our text in the last verses of Psalm 19. We have seen in this chapter briefly that creation declares the glory of God. We've seen that the Word of God also is a witness for God, His person, and His work. So therefore, we come to verse 12 to 14. That is, the psalmist David here is so often in devotion, cries out to the Lord and makes requests, makes his heart known. We can read this portion and the Spirit of God can touch our own hearts. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we see a desire to live for the Lord. Again, it's like our previous study when we were in Ephesians 4, looking at practical ways of living for Christ. And part of that would overlap with perhaps this verse 14. The desire that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable before the Lord. Yes, we see that He is our strength because He is our Redeemer. So we that know Him can say, Amen and Amen. Amen. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we continue before Thee and we just give You thanks for Your Word and for the Spirit of God. Father, we just thank You for Your direction in our lives. We think back of how You saved us from ones that were so desperately wicked and blind and alienated. So we thank You, Lord, that we now have been reconciled. We have peace with God through the blood of His cross. So, Father, as we move forward this week, we pray that You'd help us to be conscious of how we walk, and that we might stand amazed as we look at creation, as we look at Your Word, and we see how it just reminds us so much of Your glory. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.